I'd like to continue our we will be continuing our series this morning, and I would like to invite our guest speaker who has been here already 2 weeks and will be here this week and next week. I introduce to you once again Dr. Korch.
Well, good morning, fellow sinners. It's good for us to be here. I have to let you know right out of the chute, my wife again is not with me this morning. She has puppy duty. So our new puppy continues to be fun and all that. That's where she is this morning. But she did send me with something here. So I've got this here. We took our home group through this study. It took us about 3 months to walk through piece by piece on it. And at the end of the study, she produced these tiles for everyone. And what it is, it's remember that sheen, you know, okay, that Hebrew letter, and has the blessing written around it. So next week when we complete all this, I'll have some of these with me. We had to produce a bunch of them in order to get a price that was reasonable for us. So we have extras. So if you're interested in that, just saying, next week we'll have those available. I've mentioned to you that, I think, in the course of things, that we were gone last month on a trip that had all sorts of features to it. We were in France for a few weeks, and it was a great time. We come back just loaded with stories. And one of those, in the midst of it, was that we had the opportunity to visit an abbey, ancient abbey that goes all the way back to St. Bernard, back in the 12th century, and abbey at Fontenay. Now, it's an architectural wonder, by the way. I mean, that people come from all over the world to see this neo-Roman architecture. It was just phenomenal there. And we had had this recommended to us, so we went, and sure enough, it is what it is. Fascinating, fascinating place. But one of the things was that we walked into their main meeting hall, this huge, not ornate, but you know, stone room that has very little in it. I mean, during the time of St. Bernard, there was no seating. When you went to worship, you didn't sit. So there's no chairs, there's no pews, there's nothing. When you'd come and you would stand the entire time, which I like the idea. Maybe you don't, but I like the idea. You know, we stand when we have the singing portion of our worship. But they would stand throughout it. They would stand as they worshiped through the word. They would stand as they worshiped through the sacraments. They would stand as they worshiped through prayer, and they would stand as they worshiped in music, but not just them singing. A large portion of what they did was to hear God's word sung over them. And it was in the form of something, maybe some of you are familiar with this, but Gregorian chant, which is kind of having a resurgence now, and more and more people are getting into this thing. But it's not real jazzy music, by the way. It can put you to sleep. You know, if you're looking for something upbeat, it's not this usually. But it's very simple type of things. But it takes God's word and adds emotion to it, and that was the idea, that it, instead of just hearing God's word spoken, it would be actually sung over those who were gathered. Now, I say that because as we walked into this main meeting hall, this big building, we could hear at the far end, up to what would be the front of it, Gregorian chant. And one of the psalms being chanted or sung. And it was one of those highlight moments because it seemed like the building was filled with the Spirit of God in it. You know those moments? You had those moments in your life where it's different from everything else. And you step into it and you And you can see, I can understand how worship would have felt here as they gathered and heard God's word with emotion tied to it and would have absorbed it. Can you picture that? Oh, we spent time there just absorbing it. And we moved on to another part of it and we heard it again, so we came back. And just so we could hear it again and let it have its effect on us. Now, what I'd like you to do is just kind of keep that picture in your mind for a moment. Okay, just set it off to the side. And let's again visit this blessing. One of the most amazing pieces of scripture you could study. This blessing that was announced at the end of every single morning gathering, at the morning sacrifice, day after day after day, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Every day it was announced, all the way down to the time of Jesus. It was announced then at very specific points that tie into Jesus' death and resurrection. Some things that we've mentioned on it already. This is just review. If you miss some weeks, this catches you up really quickly. If you were here and you have a memory like mine, it's all new. But some things. First, the blessing was provisional. You remember this. You can kind of pull your notes back up. Provisional. In other words, it couldn't just be said any time. It was to be announced only at the end of that morning sacrifice, because that's the only time it made sense. After the sacrifice had been offered, the prayers had been offered, now this is what was true because of that. So that was announced only after the sacrifice. Secondly, it was personal. It was one that was announced not as y'all, but as an individual thing. Every you in there is singular and meant to be heard personally and individually. And the priests were instructed to have this spoken in love. In fact, the little addition, or the little vav that gets dropped into the word say, is one that adds the idea that they were to the words with significance and to personalize them. Now, here's where we bring in Abby at Fortinet again. I'll just drop this into here. Because the way the priests did this was that they chanted the word. Instead of just saying them, they would sing them over the people, you might say. They would find emotion in every single word as it was announced to the people. And it was a way of adding emotion and adding a personalization to it. So if you had been there every single day, you would have heard the same words, but they would have sounded different every day because it's coming from a different voice, a different priest every day. And that priest would bring his own personalized way of chanting or singing these words over people. Way cool. So it was original, it was personal, and it was a pronouncement. It wasn't, I wish this, I hope this, but rather, this is what is true. Because of that sacrifice that pictured Jesus' death and resurrection. So we can put it this way. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, this is what is true. This is the good news that is announced to us and needs to be heard and believed and received by us. So we took the first line of the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Kind of bring that to your mind if you remember, if you were here last week, kind of draw that back. We took that apart because one had two pieces to it, each line. The first part of that line of the blessing is the Lord bless you. That's kind of the key word that's running through all this. And blessing has a couple of features to it we looked at. It's subjective and it's objective. The subjective part is the idea of delight in something. And we saw that in the earliest stages, God is creating. He says, it was good, and it was good. And it's God not just saying, wow, I did a good job, but God taking delight in what he has done and what he has created and does on us He delights in it. That, the idea of the blessing part of it is God saying, I delight in you. And we all need to hear that. We need to have some kind of validation of our worth in life. And it can't come from ourselves. You can't bless yourself. It has to come from someone outside of ourselves, someone that matters to us, who speaks that into our life. I delight in you. That's the subjective part. But there's an objective part, and that's seen probably most clearly in the practice in the Old Testament of a father blessing his children. That as he reached the end of his life, he would bring his children before him, and he would speak a blessing over them, a blessing that included several features, actually. One of him just simply saying, I delight in you. I delight in you. And part of that delight would be him speaking his dreams over them. I delight in you, and here are my dreams for you. And then there would be the objective part of it that he would add. Not only do I delight in you, but I will take my entire wealth and put it towards you. Everything I have is yours. In other words, he would be expensively committed to you. And that's God's blessing over us. Not only does he delight in you, but he is expensively committed to you to fulfill all that he dreams for you. Now that in itself is enough to just stop and walk away. So I've got it. But even the second line then kind of carries it forward, because the Lord bless you and keep you. And that word keep, as we looked at, has to do with the idea of God shepherding us and tending us and taking care of us, but also this idea of him protecting us, of guaranteeing the promises he's made, of guaranteeing the covenant that he's made with us. And the two together bring that whole idea of blessing and both features of it, the subjective part and the objective part, all together. And God's saying, I delight in you, and I'm committed to you, and I will see it through to the end. Wow. But then we move to the next part. The first part could be considered a pronouncement of our worth, of our ultimate worth. The second line could be put in terms of an announcement of our intimate relationship. Listen to what it says. First one is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The second line is, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. So as you look at this, the first thing you kind of have to ask is, so what's this face thing about? You know, does God have a physical face? God's not put together that way. But to understand what the face, which is a very significant thing in the Scriptures, very significant thing, you need to make a distinction between God's presence and God's face. Distinction between God's presence and God's face. God's presence is everywhere. God is present everywhere. He is omnipresent. God is present in this room right now. His Spirit moves among us. God is present, and there is no place that he is not present. Pause for a moment. Some of you might be familiar with Carl Jung. Now, he's not some great Christian person. I'm not pushing that. He was a psychiatrist, and among other things, philosopher and all sorts. He was an artist even. All that comes with him. Died back in 1961. But is kind of a famous person in the whole advancement of psychotherapy stuff and all that kind of deal. So I'm not going there. Instead, there was some things that were interesting about this guy, and I'm going to land it, just so you know. He was in Switzerland, in Zurich, and one of the things I came across, he was one that was pursuing spiritual things. And so he kind of poked into everything. Buddhism and Hinduism, everything, and Christianity. And Christianity is the one he kept coming back to. Could not escape it. Had a number of Christian friends. And as a psychiatrist, as a therapist, it got to a point when people came to him, if someone was a Christian, he would say, why are you coming to me? There's nothing I could do for you that Jesus hasn't already done. Isn't that interesting? Believe it or not, I love the statement. He would say, "What? Why are you coming here?" One of the things he came across early in his life, he's 19, he's kind of a rising star in his whole world of psychology and stuff. He came across a statement that translated says this, bidden or not bidden, God is present. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. And it locked into his thinking. The idea, you know, bidden, in other words, invited or not invited, bidden or not bidden, God is present. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in God or not, he's still present. Whether you like his presence or not, still present. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. It made such an impact on him that he wrote it over the front door of his house so that everyone walking in would have to read it. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. Some years ago, a good friend of ours came across a metal plaque that has it written on, bidden or not bidden, God is present. And so we kind of did a Carl Jung thing. We put it on the front entrance to our door so that everyone that comes to our home reads it. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. God is present everywhere. But it's different than his face. Because face, when it speaks of God's face, it always refers to intimacy with him. You can go back into the Old Testament and you find things like Moses, who's called to be this person who has connection with God that others don't, you know, this intimate connection with him. And so as Moses in this, he desires to actually see the glory of God, to see the face of God. And you remember what is said there, that God says, can't do this. No one can see my face and live. So he says, I'll pass by you, and after I pass by, you can see my back. But my face cannot be seen. The face of God, as you read through the scriptures, is one that he keeps away from those who are not in right relationship with him. In fact, the scriptures talk about it over and over again. God says, I will turn my face away from them. David prays, please, Lord, never don't turn your face from me. The presence is there. But God has turned his face away. As a fallen race, we have God's presence, but we don't have his face. And what happens here in this blessing is that what's being announced is that because of this sacrifice that speaks of Messiah's sacrifice, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's face has turned toward us. So pictures. Let's take another step forward. I'm not God, okay. But I'm in this room. Y'all know I'm in this room. All of you are more aware now that I'm in this room because I'm walking towards you. And you're wondering, what's he going to do? Because he's known for doing this stuff. Okay. But as I walk through here, y'all know I'm here. But at some point, I turn my face on someone. Now, my attention has been given to someone. And that's different from just being present. She knows it, because as soon as my attention went on her, I know what goes on inside. This kind of happens. It's a whole different thing. There's a personal connection that comes with that. And that's always, without exception, the way God's face is spoken of in the Scriptures. I wonder how Moses, having his interaction with God and being on the mountain and all that stuff, and God saying, yeah, I do this. I wonder what happened in his thinking as he heard these words, you will announce to the people this blessing. My face shine on them. Oh, everything changing. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. We sung that here, and it kind of maybe kind of blew by, in the sense that it's not just seeking His presence. No. It's seeking that personal connection with Him. Some of you may have be familiar with the Latin term coram Deo. Coram Deo. Okay, this is expanding your vocabulary today for some. But coram Deo means to live in the presence of God. To live your life in the presence of God. And more than just in the presence of God, like God is somewhere around. But it captures what is in this statement here. To live your life in the face of God. In the presence of God whose face is turned towards you. And having that perhaps as a theme of walking into the day. I'm going to live my life coram Deo. I'm going to live my life on the basis of the fact that God has turned His face toward me. Now, one of the questions that may come to your mind is, I get the idea of God turning His face toward me, but if I sin, does God turn His face back away? Because in the Old Testament, that was kind of the concern. You know, like David's, you know, praying, and others were praying the same kind of thing, but it comes out in the Psalms, Lord, do not turn Your face from me. Does God turn His face away from us? No. Why? Because we have been placed into Jesus. As we put our faith in the Savior God, and as we find new life in Him and forgiveness in Him, now we're in Jesus. And does God ever turn His face away from Jesus? No. So God never turns His face from us. However, you can turn your face away from Him. That's where we find ourselves having to come back again and again to a place where we get our orientation correct. We turn our face back toward Him or put our attention back on Him. His face never turns from us. But you can turn your face from Him. The call is to live life corporeal, where we're living our life in the face of God, the presence of God. So that's the first part of this one here. So the second line says, the Lord make His face shine on you. Now, we need to kind of look at that idea of shine, because it doesn't just say the Lord turn His face toward you, but Lord make His face shine on you. So it's amplifying this whole thing. It's not just turning His face, but turning His face and the brilliance of that, His face shine on you. And to understand what the idea is here, you find it in an interesting place, for example, in Proverbs 16, verse 15, where it says, in the light of the king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring spring rain. Now, to get this, you kind of have to think like a Jewish person would. You have to think kind of in Hebrew terms, because this is poetic. So the second line is defining the first line. That's the way Jewish people did it. Okay, so when it says that the in the light of the king's face there is life, the second line describes it when it says in his favor, and his favor is like the spring rains. when this blessing speaks of God's face shining on us, it's not just that he's turned his face toward us, but what comes with that is his amazing favor toward us. One of the things I came across in this abbey, so I can bring this out a little bit farther, this abbey experience, was after we'd gone through the whole thing, we kind of go into where they've got some of the antiques that they have found and brought forward and so on like that. And in the midst of all this, I found this interesting thing. There was this quote in it, and kind of it looked kind of like one of these tiles that I brought here. Kind of like this, that kind of has that old look and kind of chiseled around the edges and all that stuff. It was on the wall, and it was in French. I don't speak French. And I had this cool little translator app, by the way, just saying. That made it possible for me to talk with people. I could just speak into it, and it would speak French back and all that stuff. But one of the cool things it did is I could hold it over anything, and it would read it real time. So I hold it over this thing to try and read it, and it just comes out this weird translation. Like, I have no idea. Like, it's something like, if someone lives in lightning, then they have the heart of eternity. Kind of like that. So I used it as almost like an outreach thing for the rest of the time I was in France. Because every person I could find that could do good translating, I'd bring it up, bring up the picture of it and say, so, what do you think this means? So I found this in that abbey up there, you know, it's that architectural wonder and all that stuff like this. It was on the wall, and I don't speak French, and it doesn't make any sense to me. So how would you translate this? And right away, anybody that I engaged with, like 100% of the time, they would get way into this thing. Oh, well, this word means this, and this word means this, and this word means this. And they're all trying to translate technically, and at the end they'd go, I have no idea what he's trying to get at. You know, so, okay, I get that. But now keep in mind, this is an abbey. They were not, they're not engineers. You know, these are not technical folks. These are people who are speaking kind of more philosophically, you might say. So kind of, how would you translate it philosophically? And for most of them, you just go blank. Like, I have no idea. I've done all I can do for you. But for some, they try and pursue it a bit farther. So like I said, great conversations that came out of this. But bottom line is, it came out to something like this. That we live in the light that is provided in the moment, the flash of light in the moment that strikes, that we find ourselves touching the heart of eternity. Now, when you take it back to St. Bernard and those monks who are pursuing this relationship with God, it plays into this blessing statement. Shine of his face. A light, not just the light of the scriptures illuminated, but the light of God's very presence as his face shines upon us. There's some very practical things that come out of the shining, the brilliance, the light of God's face on us. One is that it lights up darkness. Scriptures talk about the idea that we walk in darkness, and this lights that up. It also changes how we see life because of that. We see things in the light of his face, in the light of his presence, in coram Deo. And it removes fear. Those who had gathered to hear this on any given day in the Old Testament came because of this guilt that breeds fear inside us. And to hear these words spoken over them, knowing as they knew what these words meant. That this was not just God turning his face, but bringing favor. Favor that changes everything. Some of the scriptures that speak of this, you know, the psalmist says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Make it shine on your servant, your face. Another says, blessed are the people. And this ties directly in this. Blessed are the people who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. Shows up over and over again in the scriptures that I pursued this thing. Not only the face of God, brilliance, the shining of the face. Lord, make his face shine on you. Second line, and be gracious to you. I remember each one of these has this. The first speaks more of his orientation toward us. The second speaks of an extension of how that works. So in this case, God turns his face towards. There's the change of how he orients himself with us, change of how he positions himself with us. And the second line, and be gracious to you. Mm. The term, the Hebrew term used here is one basically that means to show favor. It picks up on the first part and then kind of carries it forward. To show favor, the light. But this word, as it's used here, is only used of God in the Old Testament. Only used of him. It speaks of actions that spring from his love. Carries the idea of a yearning toward and an inclination towards. Not just God turning, but kind of leaning toward us. It comes from a word that literally means to kneel down. I picture that because I have grandkids. For some of them, for me to interact with them up here is a whole different ballgame than if I get down here and speak with them. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. It's also a word that not only carries this idea of showing favor, of bending down, of being inclined toward, of actions that speak of love. It's this idea of not dealing with us on the basis of our sin, and instead this lavishness of God giving to us. One story to drop in here. Came across this recently. A couple by the name of Paul and Sarah got involved in this organization, like there's so many of them out there now, but one that does humanitarian work in particular parts of the world. And in this case, it was an organization that worked with those who were in northern Tanzania. Yeah, they partner with churches and all that stuff. So I don't know where this couple's at, but the story works. They were there, they went with this organization, they were in northern Tanzania, and they were there for some weeks, a month, whatever it was, building things and building infrastructure for the society there and all that. But in the course of time, they came across this one young boy, 7 years old. This was back in 2005. Came across this young boy, 7 years old. His name, Layeo. And they came across him again and again and again. And by the time it was, you know, the time was up and it's time for them to leave, Sarah tells Paul, "Sorry, Paul, but I cannot leave without him. My heart is so tied." And Paul said, "Same with me. I cannot leave without him." Now, Yayo's father had died, and his mother was still living with some other children, but they were living in this deep, deep poverty. And so they made a deal with the Yayo's mother that if he would come back, if she would let him come back, they would give him the best education that he could possibly ever get. And part of the deal was that every 6 months they would return, and he would spend couple of weeks with them again, so that he would never lose his connection back there, and ultimately he would come back. The deal was made, and they brought the Yeo back home. And as part of his visa, it wasn't just education; it had to be private school education of the best kind. And so they took out all their resources in the course of time there as he's going up through his elementary school and high school years in school, they went through all of their funds. Like all their funds. Their bank account was down close to nothing. Their retirement was all spent out. all to provide this young boy that they had no connection with outside of that trip, some boy that they had brought in to graciously pour themselves into. They had run out of funds. And so this is where the story becomes something that kind of took on a life, because they started looking around their home to find what they had. You know, what can we sell? You know, they're down to that point. What can we sell? And they had inherited some Chinese antiques. And over time, they had them appraised here and there. And they were worth maybe a few thousand dollars, the appraiser told them. So I thought, well, maybe we can sell all of these, and we'll be able to fund his first year of college. Because this comes down to very recently. This is like a few years ago now. 2 years ago? 3 years ago? So they brought in this big-timer appraiser this time. It's because they want to get everything they can out of this. And the appraiser told him, I think particularly this one item, I think you can get more than you thought. So they took it all to auction. They expected, their greatest hopes was they might get maybe $10,000 for everything. As the auction took place, the amount swelled. And by the time the gavel came down on it, this one item alone sold for $250,000. And their delight was, they were interviewed afterward, and they said, what do you think? And their only comment was, now we can give him everything. And what they intend to do with it, by the way, is not only pay for his education, but to funnel the rest of it into the community he comes from. So when he goes back, they can spread this phenomenal. I thought of a picture of God dealing with us. Broken people who have nothing, nothing. And because of Jesus, God turns his face toward us. The shine of his favor. And is gracious to us, bends down and gives us everything. Take a look to the Abbey at Fontenay and impose that with these priests as they every morning come before these people. And after the sacrifice has been offered, and after incense has been offered, and because of all that represents, they come out before the people. I'm not going to chant. Sorry. But I can say it with emotion. I long for all of us to hear this again this morning and to receive it. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Yahoneka Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Vasim Lahashalom Hashem Hashura Hashemai Sarshalom. The Lord bless you, keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you. Be gracious to you. The Lord, lift up his face to you and give you peace. May we receive this in the name of Jesus, our Messiah.